Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and honor. And Father, we thank you because you sent your Son to die for us, that we can have a relationship with you. And now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that let nobody who is here today put anything above a relationship with you, Father, that we may know you. Even as the Lord said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, I pray that we grow progressively in the knowledge of you, and grow and grow and grow, even as we prepare for the day we see you face to face. We thank you, Father, for that promise, and there is nothing in this world that means more to us than the promise that we have in you. I thank you, Father, because you are a faithful God, and your promise is the foundation of our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, some time ago, it's a while ago, you know, I was raised more or less on material of a man called Kenneth Hagin, who so many of you have not heard of, except from me. Now, somebody told me the other day that she tried reading Kenneth Hagin material and it was fake. But it's fake because she does not belong to my generation. Now, my generation, when we got born again, there was very little information in the church. There was very little any kind of proper teaching in the church. So you had to read to get so many things and to even understand how it is like to walk with the Lord. Amen. So now Kenneth Hagin, like somehow the Lord brought me in touch with his material, and of course would get books and photocopy them and stuff like that. And it got to a time when I was eating him for breakfast, lunch and supper, and I knew almost everything happening in his life as if I knew him. Now, there's a story I remember from some book he wrote called, the book is actually called, I think, Pleading Your Case with God or something like that. And but a lot of these stories crisscrossed from one book to the other, so you kind of need to know which one is which. Anyhow, in that book, he wrote about, there's that scripture in Isaiah which says, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. And then he was calling it Pleading Your Case with God. So he says, sometime back he was pastoring a church, and one of his church members, a man who was actually his Sunday school superintendent, also owned a factory in that part of where he was pastoring the church, I think somewhere in Texas. So he also, the Sunday school superintendent, who was one of his, you know, the believers in his church, was also a known rich man in the city, and owned a factory that employed a number of people. So one time he's walking around in his factory and he falls from somewhere up and falls down, and actually he's taken to hospital and is declared brain dead. Now, brain dead means you're dead, except you're not yet dead. Okay. You still have a pulse, but you're basically, for all intents and purposes, dead. So Kenneth Hagin goes there to see him, and the nurse tells him that he's not yet completely dead, but I can assure you before my shift ends, he's going to be dead. So basically, just calm yourself down. More or less, this is a done deal. But of course, Kenneth Hagin was a man of faith. So he got that scripture of pleading your case with God And in the hospital corridors, he started praying and said, God, I want you to give me, he said, I can give you 5 reasons why this man cannot die now. And if you can give me just one, then I'll let him die. But I'm going to give you 5 why he shouldn't die. So he started saying, first of all, he's a respected man in the community and what, and so everybody, you know, somehow people respect what's happened because of who he is. Secondly, he has a young wife and family who need him. Thirdly, he's one of the biggest tithers in our church, and we need his money. Fourth, now some of you think that is trivial, but those are very powerful points. Eh? So he gave his 5 points why the man cannot die. And meanwhile, so that nurse goes, and the man is not yet dead. And another one comes and tells him the same thing. By morning, he should be dead. In morning, he's still not yet dead. They're just, you know, monitoring the pulse. So after some time, a few days later, with Kenneth Hagin there pleading, the man actually comes back and is restored to complete full health and goes back to his. Now, but when the man came back, he actually went to church and actually said he was dead. He was actually already in heaven all that while. Now he says he arrives in heaven and he's there with the saints and he's having a nice time. Then he sees Jesus coming, walking from the other side and coming towards him. Then the Lord tells him that, I'm sorry, but you cannot be here. Then he said that, what have I, why shouldn't I be here? I mean, I don't want to go back. Then the Lord said, then the Lord actually almost drew a curtain like this. And now he could see Kenneth Hagin in the hospital, walking along the hospital aisle. And the Lord told him that that man there will not let you be here. So he said, and therefore you have to go back. Because the Lord failed to get one reason why the man should be dead. And Kenneth Hagin had 5. So the man came back and continued and lived and died, you know, old age. So anyhow, now he said, he's writing that in the book. Then he says later, another preacher actually goes and also dies. So he goes and tries the same thing and says, now God, now this one, it has also plead. I want him back. I don't want him to die. But this time the Lord was on top of the argument. And this is what he told him. He told him that he has sowed too much into the flesh and he just has to die. Now, you know, there's a scripture which says, he who sows, you know, of the spirit reaps eternal life, and he who sows of the flesh reaps corruption, or actually death, okay? So the Lord told him this one cannot come back because he has sowed too much into the flesh that he has to just die. Now, the issue is not that he's gone to hell. He actually has gone to heaven. But because he has sowed too much in the flesh, he has died before his time. And you see, it's not the will of God that anybody dies before their time, okay? There is an appointed time, and it cannot be when you're young. It has to be when you're of age. Anyhow, so now, that thing introduced me to a law, a spiritual law which I did not know until that time, where you can do something continuously and you get to a point where you've crossed a line and there is almost no way back. Not almost, there actually is no way back where you've crossed a certain line. Now, that can work for good or for bad. Amen? Now, I can tell you that you can serve the Lord so much and it gets to a point where you've crossed a line, you can no longer go to hell. Like, there's nothing you can do. You understand? Eh? Now, the thing is, you say, what if you deny Jesus? No, you've sowed a lot in that area that even that is beyond you. You understand? Eh? I'm going to explain this to you. I was listening to a gentleman called Bishop David Oyedepo, a Nigerian. You probably have heard of him. And he said that one day the Lord told him that, son, you've crossed the line. You can no longer become poor now. He said, you've sowed a lot of seed in your life that now it is no longer possible for you to be poor. Even if you wanted to be, you can no longer be poor. In other words, even if you wake up in the morning and cast yourself over and over again, you can no longer be poor. you are sentenced to a lifetime of wealth, and now it can no longer be reversed. Now that is because you've done it continuously and continuously and continuously, and now at some stage, now actually at that stage, of course, does the man stop? He doesn't. But at that stage, he continues sowing. Now, it actually even gets to a point where by the time you die, not even your children or your grandchildren can ever be poor. Because what you did is speaking in their lives and affecting their decisions that there is nothing they can do. They cannot help themselves. They will have to end up on top. Amen? Now, that's a spiritual which I'm going to show you today. And I'm going to show you how that affects the end time and what we are talking about here today. Praise the Lord. Now, then also, that's for the bad and the good. Now, I will also tell you now, there's a friend of mine who, her mother was, I got to know her somehow. She was a friend of a friend. But anyhow, she was born again, but her mother was a witch, and a serious witch. And one day, she was, you know, these witches who come into church. But because she had money, she actually would come to church and make a mockery of men of God, of pastors, because they needed her money. So she would mock them and make them do, like basically just drag them through the mud to show them that you're serving God. Me, I have money and you need my money. You know, that sort of thing. But of course, she was posing as a believer, but then somehow should, you know. But anyhow, she was a witch. And now you see, when you mock men of God, because here is there are two things I learned from there. Number one, if you're a man of God, make sure that you don't need anybody's money and nobody can mock you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hey. In other words, I mean, really. But that's because those people did not know some of the things that we know about how to walk by faith and trust God for money, and where your income is not dependent on anybody. Absolutely nobody. Amen? But anyhow, so one day, so she has done that for so many years, going and mocking men of God and doing what, and, you know, in church and practicing her witchcraft. So now her own daughter went and prayed for her and was praying for the salvation of her mom. And the girl said that the Lord told her, sorry, she has done it too long. She has crossed the line. Now she's definitely going to hell. Like, you've done it too long. Okay, the woman was like in her 70s. So she's been at it for so long that a certain line has been crossed. Now there is no way back. So now the girl is actually the one saying that the Lord told me that it's too late for my mom. She can no longer come to repentance. Now, there's something I want to show you in the scripture. So you can sow something for so long and it's too late to stave off judgment. You understand? Where judgment is inevitable. Now, I was telling you that at the time of the capture and of the destruction of Jerusalem, and when it was run down by the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, before it was time for it to happen, you know, there is always a time of repent, 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 then suddenly a line has been crossed, and now nobody is even saying repent, because it's passed, because something has been out. Now, in the time of Manasseh king, I've told you this before, Manasseh came and was the third last king of Judah, and he came and did a lot of evil in the eyes of the Lord, and actually went into the temple and erected, put idols in the temple, even all the way up to the Holy of Holies. And he went and erected things there. He completely, totally provoked God. He sacrificed his children. He taught Israel to sacrifice their children, pass them through blood to worship Molech, and all that. All that is in the book of 2 Chronicles. And he provoked the Lord to anger more than anybody before him. And now, interestingly, his son was Josiah. Josiah was one of the most righteous kings of Judah. He came, and the Bible said nobody sought the Lord with all his heart, like Josiah. But the scripture says, nonetheless, it was too late. Jerusalem could no longer be saved. They had to be captured because of what Manasseh had done. In other words, God said, because this man is righteous, it will not happen in his lifetime. But even his righteousness, even if it is exceeding, it can only save It can only put off the judgment, but the judgment is inevitable at this point in time. You understand? Eh? And so eventually, after Josiah died, his son actually went and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and that's when the Chaldeans came in and took over Jerusalem and raised it to the ground. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 16, the Lord points this out himself. Start with verse 15. He's talking to Abraham, telling him about his sin. That says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, that is, shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now what God is saying, that the Amorites are piling up on their iniquity, but it would be unfair for them to be judged now. But in the fourth generation, their iniquity will be full, and it will be time for them to be judged. You understand? In other words, you do something up to a certain time when the cup of iniquity is full, and now judgment inevitably has to happen. You understand? But then, until that time, there is always a period of, you know. So God says, okay, your descendants are going to go to Egypt, and the first, second, and third generation, and in the fourth generation, they will return to this place, because I will want you to destroy the Amorites, because by that time, their iniquity will be full. Okay? Now, I told you here today that people don't understand what would have been the implications for the world and for the return of Jesus Christ if Hillary Clinton had become president. Now, this is the principle that I was basing on, that if the liberals had their way, as they were going to, if she had become president, the things that would have happened in the first 4 years of her presidency, the cup of iniquity comes to a full, and now judgment is inevitable. And judgment in this time is going to be, first of all, the Antichrist coming, then afterwards, the final judgment of the Lord. You understand? So now, when somebody comes and stops it a bit, he actually prolongs. Because there is a calculation where somebody is basically, they are just being slowed. We know all this is going to happen, the judgment, but they are being slowed. Because if she had become president, they were going to move very fast to cross the line, and now finally God has to judge the unrighteous. But now they are being slowed a bit, so we have more time to preach the gospel. You understand? Eh? Glory to God. So now also when you read in the book of Revelation chapter 17, now this is actually when the iniquity is full, and all these are not timed, they are dependent on what people do. Revelation chapter 17, start from verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We know all this. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of filthiness of her fornication. Now, by that time, now what happens after this is the judgment, the fall of Babylon, because the iniquity, let's read from verse 1. One of the 7 angels who had 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters. Now, when her cup is full of the abominations, now it says here she committed fornication with all the kings of the earth. Fornication means, you know what I told you it means, serving different gods. Eh? Who sits on many waters, verse 2, and says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now it says, her judgment, come and I show you her judgment. Now, he's showing that the cup is finally full of the abominations. That means when the cup is half, the judgment is not yet time. It's not yet time for the judgment. It has to wait until the cup has reached its full. Then now, inevitably, judgment has to come at that stage. Amen? Are you seeing the principle that I'm establishing here? Okay. So now that you establish that's how the return of the Lord is. Because I told you here that there are 3 pieces of this jigsaw that have come together at the end. And at the end is the Battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Now, one of them I've told you is the time clock is actually the nation of Israel. The second one is the church, The third one is the world. Now, the book of Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, speaks about this also and says, in the latter time of the king of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness. You see this? Eh? Now, transgressors, come, transgress. Actually, this means iniquity. Now, I want to understand the difference between sin and iniquity. Because when the Bible speaks of iniquity, it's not talking about sin. Sin is different. Sin is anything that where you miss the will of God. You understand? Eh? Even by a bit, you miss the will of God. For instance, if the Lord wanted me to preach something different today, and I'm preaching this, that is sin. Amen? That means missing the mark. Now, that's why people who say you're walking in sin, you know, preachers of law say you're walking in sin, they don't even know what they're talking about. There's nobody who is not walking in sin. Not one. Only Jesus was where he was supposed to be every minute of every day. He did not move one second away from God's will. If you can do that, then you don't need the grace of the Lord. If you can be sure that at no one time are you going to move away from the will of God, not once. Now, of course, when people say you're walking in sin, what they mean, what they have choreographed as sin. So these are the sins. They have acceptable sins and unacceptable sins. Eh? So when you cross into the acceptable and unacceptable ones, then they say you're walking in sin. But the reality of Scripture is that sin is anything that involves. Now, iniquity is something different. Iniquity is what I would call, I'll give you an example. Like, if a boy and a girl went and had sexual relations and they are not married, that is sin. Okay? Actually, that is sins of the flesh. Now, sins of the flesh have their consequences, but their consequences affect only the people who involved them. You understand? Now, the other things, like if people who are building buildings in the city go and bury children alive in the foundation, that is iniquity. Iniquity is deep sin. And it affects the city, not just the people who committed it. Do you understand? Now, if things like those happen in the city, then certain things happen in the city because of the iniquity, because the blood of those people. You remember what the Lord told Cain? That the blood of Abel is crying from the ground. Eh? Because killing somebody in cold blood is iniquity. Which is different from killing somebody. Cold blood is different. You understand? Eh? Now, you say, what's the difference? If you are in war, and you're fighting, and you're a soldier, and you kill somebody, that's not murdering in cold blood. But if you murder somebody who has done nothing, I mean, that's murdering in cold blood, just because you can. You understand? Eh? Now, the blood of that person will speak out. Now, that's iniquity. Now, that's why it says he visits the iniquity, to the third and fourth generation, eh? You know, the iniquity of the people. That was then, of course, but iniquity of the people. Now, of course, things like witchcraft, child sacrifice, and what, that's not sin, that's iniquity. Now, it says when the iniquity reaches a certain level, now, there are also sins, they are what they call natural attraction. Now, if a boy and a girl are attracted to each other, and what, that's natural attraction, okay? Now, the Bible also distinguishes between natural attraction and unnatural. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says they are what's called vile or unnatural attraction, like a man being attracted to another man. Now, natural attraction is when you're of a certain age and you see a beautiful girl, you're going to respond in a certain way. True or false? Yes, because it is natural inside you. That's how you were created. Eh? Okay, now, you only have to control yourself so that the natural attraction does not turn to sin. Eh? But that said, it is natural. Now, when a man is attracted to another man, that is unnatural. And then it enters the area of iniquity. Or when a man is attracted to a beast, then it's unnatural. Then it enters the area of what? Iniquity. Now, all these are different. Now, of course, there are deceptions, you know, all sin is sin. No, that is actually not true. Eh? It isn't. Okay. So now, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, of course the king is talking about the Antichrist, shall arise having fierce countenance, who understand sinister schemes. Now, here is the thing. The coming of the Antichrist is according to a pattern of iniquity, where people are taught to do certain things and make certain things which we've known to be abominations become right. And then when society has been shaped accordingly, then suddenly the stage has been set for the Antichrist to come. Until then, he cannot come. Now, that is true for almost everything. Now, I can tell you that wicked leaders, even presidents and so on, the one thing they don't like is a spiritual church. Because when the people in a country follow the Lord and there is, let's say, revival, and so many people become born again and, you know, there is no way a wicked leader can rule over them. So actually, the true democracy is spiritual, where people serve the Lord from down, and eventually the leader at the top, if he's not according to what the people are, he has to go himself. Like in the spiritual world, it is clear that his time is up. You understand? Eh? So now people think that, now I'll tell you, people like wicked leaders, now people think they use only guns and what. No, the first weapon they go for is to divide the church, to disorganize the church, to get pastors and give them on pink knees and turn them into whatever. That is part of staying in power. The trouble is the pastors don't realize it. Do you understand? Now, if the pastor goes and seeks the Lord and there is a massive revival, there is no way a wicked leader who is practicing witchcraft can be there. It's not possible. He himself, actually, in most cases, he just dies. Amen? So now, people get the leader they deserve. Or I'll put it this way. People get the leader the church deserves. Somebody was telling me the government is full of corruption and what. I told him, is it any different in the church? So what moral authority does the church have to judge the government when men of God are doing the same things? But you see, if men of God are different, and the people, if my people are called according to my name, you understand? Eh? Not the whole country, those who are called according to my name, eh? Will, you know that scripture, eh? Then the land rejects wicked people. And by the way, if people knew, even the very land, the agricultural land, becomes fertile when the people there are righteous. Did you know that? There is a scripture. I didn't plan to do this. I think it's in Micah. Before I give you the scripture, I'll tell you this. There is a place in a city, almost a state, in Guatemala, which was, you go and Google it, you'll find it, which was everybody in that place was deep into witchcraft. Deep into witchcraft, and a lot of child sacrifice and what, and there was, of course, a lot of poverty. Where there is witchcraft, there is poverty. There was a lot of poverty and, you know, sickness and all those things. Now, somehow, revivalists went there, people went there and prayed the witchcraft away. And now, actually, almost as many as 90% of the people in that state confessed the Lord and became born again. Now, something happened. They started harvesting carrots, which are this big. You go to Google and you'll see it. Their land became very fertile, everything. Now, they would even, I think it's called Macondo, something like that anyhow. But they put there, that when you're driving through, they say, welcome to the city of what? Where Jesus is Lord. Like there, it is almost everybody is, professing whatever. Of course, now newspapers went and tried to turn it around because, the secular world and all. But the truth is, everything, the agriculture, they became one, like producing tremendous agricultural produce because the land which was barren became fertile when the people received the Lord. Now, you have to understand that man is the crown of God's creation. Now, man determines his surroundings. The surroundings don't determine man. Now, when man connects with God, everything around him becomes alive and actually starts working towards the good of that man. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 17, and I show you something here. Luke chapter 17, and we'll start from verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Okay? In other words, it does not come through science. Eh? Science is where they observe. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples. Now, listen, the other time he was talking to the Pharisees. Now he's talking to the disciples. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Now he's talking about the deceit of the final days. Now it's important to know that the deceit of the final days, one of the major deceits of the final days would be, it actually says denying the Lord who bought them. Now that's the key thing, denying the Lord who bought them. That is equating. Now, it has spread around all over. And it has, the other day I was coming from the airport and I was traveling with somebody in the car who was telling me that, so you mean all the millions of Chinese who don't believe in God, I mean in Jesus, are going to hell? Now I said, are you a Chinese? Why are you trying to play God by trying you're trying to judge, you're trying to make yourself a judge. You're not a judge. For you know Jesus Christ, believe. On the judgment day, I can assure you will not be the one there judging. Eh? So mind your own business. Faku mudarago, you understand? Eh? But you see, they confuse people like that. You know, there are so many ways. You know, eh? So now, somebody is trying to tell me there are so many ways. I said, but Jesus said there's only one way and it's him. They said, yeah, but there are so many ways. Then I said, now, you are giving me a very tough decision to choose between you and Jesus. I said, get out of here. So, they will say to you, now that's the biggest, the pluralism is going to be the biggest deception of the end time. There are so many ways, okay? Like, yeah, where, and it's one of the things of the devil, where Christianity is just one of the ways, not the way. Okay, do not go after them, but go to verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the earth, to the other part under the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, when he comes, he will be seen by everybody, wherever they are in the earth. Okay? How that is possible, I don't know, but it's going to happen. Now, since I'm not the one who's going to make it happen, I will just believe it's going to happen. Now, I will let the wise people decide how it's going to happen, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, but first, now listen to this. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, Jesus is talking of the time he comes in glory, and he's talking about the glory times, but he says, first he must suffer and be rejected in this generation. Now, his experience is our experience. Now, a time of glory comes, and it is actually where you experience glory here, but you also experience rejection. Rejection. Now, I have learned that the easiest way of telling somebody is said that somebody is going headed for glory is when they suffer rejection. Actually, even in the Beatitudes, Jesus says that. That blessed are, you know what, when you're persecuted and, you know, stuff like that. Eh? Now, when somebody sets out on the path to pursue God, the first thing they will get is rejection. And it will come sometimes from family and from what. And the more the rejection, actually, the more the glory that will come. And I'm not talking about glory when you die. I'm talking even about glory here. Now, I've heard stories of, you know, people of God who, like there's a lady whom I used to listen to on television so much, who said when she decided in the 1970s that the Lord has called her to minister. You know who I'm talking about. Joyce Meyer. She lost all her friends. They say, who told you women can be preachers and what? Everybody rejects you. Now, that is the clearest sign that the Lord has called you. If you tell your vision to people and they all receive it, I can assure you it's not of God. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now that is also going to be true for you and me. Amen? Now I'm telling you some of you the things which God is putting on your heart to do. When you even say it out, people will look at you as if you've just been fished from a sewer. And they say, what? Not like the other guy you told me, the Lord is sending to go and preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia. And he's even learning Arabic. You remember when I talked to you about that guy? Now you imagine he goes and tells that to his mother. The mother will say, what? I think something is wrong with your head. But it's of the Lord. Anyhow, that's the clearest sign, by the way, that it's of the Lord. So, okay, they must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Next. But as it was in the days of Noah, so would it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, we've spoken about this before, but now I'm bringing it in a different perspective. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. First of all, let's leave it there at Noah. Now, I want you to know one thing. First of all, Noah was 500 years old when he got the instruction to build the ark. And the rains came when he was 600 years old. So he had 100 years not just to build the ark, but also to warn other people. And the Bible actually says that he actually tried to warn people. If you read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. First of all, these are not talking about the angels who fell with Lucifer. Eh? These are talking about these angels who came and slept with women. Eh? Yeah. Those ones are away. They are not the ones which are... Okay, now, go ahead. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people. A preacher of righteousness. Now, it does not just say Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He actually was a preacher of righteousness. So, in 100 years, he was telling people that there is going to be a flood. And change, repent, and what? And do you know how many converts he won in 100 years? None. Zero. At the end, eight people. Him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Those are the only people who were saved. Out of 100 years of preaching the gospel. But I want to show you that. That was a real preacher. Eh? 100 years. How many converts do you have? No, not eight. Zero. These ones are in the ark because they are his family. It's like you are pastoring a church and it's attended by your wife and your children. So they say, how many people do you have in your church? Eight. And they are all your children. And anyhow, so the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, actually, from Jewish history, it is recorded as Noah having said, tradition, having said that he was telling people, and I quote, be ye turned from your evil ways and works, lest the waters of the flood come upon you and cut off all the seed of the children of men. And guess what they did to him? They laughed at him. Waters coming from where and cutting off what? Are you kidding? That's why you're building this ark. So you're building all these things because waters are supposed to come and destroy the earth. Wow. Then they had a good laugh and they went and married and gave in marriage and did what? And so on. Eh? But do you understand how stupid this is? Now, actually, one of the characteristics Jesus is speaking about, which was true then and is true, is going to be true in the days not too far away from now, is men have lost their ability to repent. Now, this is what I'm trying to bring forward. A time comes when men have lost their ability to repent. They have been so washed in a certain way, which they believe is right, that they are beyond seeing, they are beyond repentance. Not that if they repented, they would not be forgiven. They would. But for some reason, they cannot. It has been, you know, it's almost obscured from them. They can't see it. You understand? So now this is the time that the Bible is talking about. So Noah preached righteousness for 100 years and got zero converts. Now, let's go on to the next Luke chapter 17. Where we are. Luke 17, verse 27. Then the flood came and destroyed them all, eh? Like Noah had said, and they laughed at him. Now, let's go on to the next. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, they lived their lives normally, in brief. Okay, these are things which people do normally. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, I want you to understand other things. I've spoken about the days of Lot and Noah, meaning other things. But now I'm bringing out something different. Where it's people are too stuck in their ways that they can no longer repent. They can no longer see anything different. And actually, even starting from, let's say, even the church, I have seen people who come to church and they listen to a gospel and they are totally unchanged by it. Like they have lost their ability. They are even born again and perhaps even going to heaven. Not perhaps, they are going to heaven. But the thing is, they have lost the ability to be stirred up by something, stirred up by the word, where somebody hears a message and goes and says, wow, you know, and actually takes time and changes their life and adjusts themselves according to the message. Now, if you can still do that, thank the Lord. That shows that your heart is still very tender towards the Lord. If you can listen to something being preached and you adjust your life to it and you're touched by it. But there are people, I've known, and in all the years that I've been in church, I know people who are beyond being touched by anything. And nobody starts out like that. But they kind of get so used to the things of God and they lose the key ingredient, that is an intimate relationship with God. So now, there is nothing that, when you say something, he will listen to it and he will know it is true. But the truth somehow stops here and is shielded off him. And he goes and continues doing whatever it is he wanted to do. Like nothing can stop him or her. You understand? Now, I've seen even men of God who, like man on the pulpit, tell lies from beginning to end. They, like everything is a lie. And you know it. Like, and I used to be ministering in churches. And you see people like that. And you see this guy, he goes and says how he was somewhere and a lame person jumped out of a wheelchair and it's a lies. lies. And I mean lies. And did they start like that? Nobody ever starts like that. But you see, when you lose the sensitivity, you start drifting away slowly. Slowly. Now nothing that is said can shift you any further because you've let yourself drift, and now you've lost your sensitivity to the word of God. Now, here, in the extreme version, now I've told you the less extreme version. Now, in the extreme version, these people, in the days that Jesus comes, have totally lost their ability to repent. Not that, and I'm going to show you that further from the scripture. Not that if they repented, they would not be forgiven. They would, but they can no longer. They will listen to you and go away. And now, in history, in the Bible history, there have been periods like that where people, now it's inevitable, there has to be judgment because somebody can no longer be reached. You can no longer get to the... Now, anyhow, so even so, it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, let's go to Genesis 19 and I'll show you something about the days of Lot. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, that is the angels who had come to save him when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whosoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. In other words, we are going to destroy it. Final call. Amen? Final what? Final what? Okay. Now, when we tell you final call, you think we are just... Okay. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy. Now, in other words, they have reached the peak. Their cup of iniquity has come. Now, judgment has to come. Now, the time has come for judgment to come. It can now, when it comes to that time, by the way, and judgment has to come, God removes the righteous people. But he judges the city. You understand? It happened this time when Abraham pleaded with God and got up to 10 people. And God said, if I find 10 people, I will spare. But there were not 10 people. Now, he found Lot, but he removed Lot because he wasn't part of this. Now, but the angels tell him, go and warn anybody you can, quickly. We are getting out of here. This night, tonight, before daybreak, this city is going to be destroyed. Then, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, the men who had married his daughters. This kind of men you should not let marry your daughters. Who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be what? Joking. Which is the same as Noah. He says, the flood is coming. Flood, are you kidding? So you mean you've been building this ark, wasting 100 years of your life because you're expecting a flood? I mean, can you imagine how stupid that is? You understand? Eh? Now here, God is going to destroy. Imagine at late in the night, like 3 a.m., I'm just imagining. You go and wake up somebody in his bed and say, come, let's run. The Lord is going to destroy this city. And the guy looks at you and says, man, eh? So you came from your house to come and invade me at this ungodly hour to tell me that the Lord is going to destroy this city. You understand? So he looks like he was joking. Actually, the Bible says, the other translations say, they mocked him. But you know what happened? When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, because even Lot was lingering, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, some people will be like that. The Lord being merciful to you, you are still lingering. But somehow, the Lord says, no, you are not going to what? Somebody sent me a dream and said she dreamt when she had missed the rapture. and things were tight. Things were very tough. Now, some people, the Lord will be merciful and say, "Bambi, this one got born again the other day. They just hold your hands and basically force you out and say, come, let's go, because things are going to become tough here." So this is how Lot and his wife. Now, what he's talking about here is a time that comes where people can no longer beyond repentance. Now, unfortunately, we are going there. You know, the other time I was having an argument with somebody who actually professes to be Christian. You know, these are the things which amaze me. So the person tells me that, "So you mean you support what Donald Trump is doing?" So I said, not only do I support it, I'm actually cheering him all the way. But I know this is a woman who supported Hillary Clinton because she's a woman, and she doesn't know anything deeper than woman. You understand? She does not know the depth of it. Because she's borderline, you know, so all she wanted was there to be a woman so that she feels good that there's a woman who is president. The way some of us felt good because there's a black who is president of the United States. And at that time, I will tell you, even I myself didn't know any better. If I had known, now you can no longer get me in those race things, where people are saying, you know, he doesn't like blacks, and who cares? All that matters, you understand? Anyway, in any case, I don't want to live in that country, so let those who want to live there die in their movie. Anyhow, me, I'm comfortable living in this country. But anyway, besides, by the way, a lot of those things are even not true, but they have just been put on him because of, you know. But let's go back to the scripture. So this person tells me that, you know, a lot of hate. Have you heard that thing? Now, the liberals have hijacked Bible language. Now, love means accepting homosexuality, and hate means anybody who does not accept homosexuality. So if you don't accept homosexuality, that is hate. Hate speech. You understand? Hate. Now, if you accept it, that is love. Okay? Now, somebody was saying, "So, would your Jesus vote for Donald Trump?" I told you that if you want to know what my Jesus would do, read Matthew 23, when he's talking about the Pharisees, and says, "You brood of vipers, you what?" By the way, the first time I read that chapter, I was in shock. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look good outside, but inward they are carrying dead men's bones. Then he says, "You are, man, like those are very stern words." That is Jesus. Then he says, "You brood of vipers, you are." He says, "You walk a mile to convert one person, and when you've converted him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Then he says, "How can you survive the damnation of hell?" That is Jesus. And a short while after that, he was hammering people chivoko in a temple. Now, what would the liberal say about Jesus today? Hate. You understand? So if you let people decide what is your standards, you're going to go into rubbish. They are all full of rubbish. Now, the person is saying, you know, you're spewing too much hate. And what? I tell them, those are yours. Like, this Bible standards are going to be my standards of love and hate. Now, Jesus, man, you read Matthew 23. Like, let me read some of those things. What you scribes are hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. But do you know what that is? Extortion, self-indulgence, okay? Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. What you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Then he says, therefore, if you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets, fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now that is Jesus saying. Does that sound like hate speech? It is. According to liberal standards, that is the definition of hate speech. How can you say somebody is going to hell? But the guy who said it is the one who is going to be on the judgment seat. Not Obama. So the person, and then she told me, and you even claim to be a Christian. Then she said, you even claim to be like a church leader. And you're even supposed to be a church leader. I said, I'm not supposed to be, I actually am. And people listen to me every week. But the point is this, and she's supposed to be a Christian. But you see, she has let her standards be... Somebody has let their standards be... By the way, you have to understand that do not ever come and let the world shift your standard. Because that's what they're in the process of doing. Because if they do, you get to a point where, actually now, Isaiah, now this is the point where we get to. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, start from 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin with the cut of a rope. In other words, they draw it like, you know. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work. That is God. Now they are speaking about God. Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. In other words, let the Lord show us what he can do. You know that he's speaking defiantly towards God. Now, what to those who call evil good and good evil? Now that's where we have come. Okay? Where I tell people, you tell people that homosexuality is an abomination and that is hate speech. You accept that is love. So good has become evil. And evil has become good. You understand? And how did we shift there? Just like this, slowly. Who called evil good and good evil? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Now that is a complete turnaround of events where things which we once knew are wrong are now right, and those who oppose them are the ones who are wrong. Okay? Now I'm telling you, very soon, the next thing will be bestiality. And it has already started. I'm hearing even Hollywood people now who are, you know, making it cool to sleep with dogs and what. And apparently it's cool. Now after that, the next thing will be incest. And then, good has become evil, and evil has become good. And what is next? You've reached the threshold. The next thing is judgment. And where it's inevitable. Now, at this stage, judgment. You've reached where Sodom was, where Noah was. All these things have happened before. I'll give you some scriptures from. In the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, when they were warning the children of Israel against judgment, open, let's say, Jeremiah chapter 26. I'll just show you a few snippets here of the scriptures. Jeremiah 26, okay. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now, this is the guy who was... Josiah was the righteous king. Eh? Now, his whatever son came and did. Now, in the beginning of his reign, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Okay? Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Now, here is the point. God is actually saying, he's actually saying, if they repented now, I would still forgive them. That was after Josiah. That was after Manasseh had done all the evil things. And then Josiah, then now Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, he says, maybe they will repent. But the truth is, they cannot repent because a certain line has been drawn. Now, when God told Abraham that the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, do you know the first nation they destroyed? The Amorites. And they came and told them, Moses, that let us pass through your land. We will not touch any of your things. We will not even drink of your water. We will just go through what is called the King's Highway. The King's Highway is where you go through, because people are moving from place to place. So you go through somebody's nation, but when you go through the King's Highway, you're permitted to go there, to go out. Don't stay, just pass through and go. It's like being flying in transit. You know, when you're in transit and you don't need a visa, you're just there at the airport to connect to another flight. So that was the King's what? Highway. So they said, we'll pass through the King's Highway. We will not touch any of your things. We will not even drink your water. They are telling that to Sidon, the king of the Amorites. But he refused. And instead, he gathered an army against them. Why? Because his time of judgment had arrived. Now, when the time of judgment arrives, even your decisions are just set up to bring you to judgment, because your time has come. Like, you can no longer make the right decision. Now, I'm telling you, for instance, even now you've heard of this, you know, of rich men in the city who were once bywords for money. Eh? You have so much money, like so and so. Then they tell you the business decision he made, which brought him down. And you say, after all those years of business, you can make such an elementary error. But the truth is, in the spirit world, this time had come. So he makes a stupid mistake, which even somebody like me who has never been in business can look and say, how could he do this? But your mind is taken up, your decisions are covered, and somehow you will make the wrong one, and you will go into judgment. And the next thing, an empire is destroyed, a business empire. Why? In the spirit world, the time had come. Time of judgment had come. So now this man, if his time of judgment hadn't come, he would have told the children of Israel, go through. And because they had sworn to him, they would not have touched him. But because his time had arrived, he said, no, we are going to fight. And they fought and they destroyed him. And that was the first place they occupied, even under Moses, before they went to Joshua. Anyhow, so where was I reading? Okay. Perhaps everyone, so now they give you a chance to repent. And that's what always happens, where the chance to repent comes, but you still don't take it because your time is up. Anyhow, go ahead, verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Okay? Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So now listen to this. Jeremiah is saying this in the temple before the priests and the prophets. He's not saying it before the taxi drivers and the sinners. And you understand? Eh? He's saying this before prophets. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Keep it there. They had priests and prophets, heard him, and they repented. No, they didn't. Go ahead. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Now these are people who are beyond repentance. Now this is what shows that now inevitably judgment has to come. So in the reign of this king, judgment came. And by the way, if you understand what happened to Jerusalem, you'll know how big a judgment, because it was thoroughly, completely razed down. And there was, like, Nebuchadnezzar totally, completely humiliated them. Thoroughly burnt the temple, took all the items in the temple, took them, just basically destroyed their way of life. Some of them ran to Egypt and they died there. Some of them, like, judgment on Jerusalem. Okay. I'll also show you one from the book of what? Ezekiel, chapter 8, verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of... Now, Ezekiel is actually writing this from exile in Babylon. But Judah is still there, because some people were taken captive, but actually the kingdom of Judah is still there, and the temple is still there, because it was destroyed in three different phases over a period of about 20-something years. Eh? Okay, 20 years or so. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all over on the walls of the temple, okay? Where you go to a temple and it looks like a discotheque, where there are idols and, you know, all those things. I'm just trying to make it contemporary. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders. These are the people who are supposed to lead people into righteousness. of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went out. And the incense is to the Lord? No. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his house idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. In other words, we no longer have time for what? For the Lord. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abomination than they are doing. Now God is showing him in the spirit realm. He takes them into the chambers and is showing him what they do. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. You remember Tammuz? I told you Tammuz was, a heathen god. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now that's the inner court. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they were worshipping the sun towards the east. Now here is the thing. All Jews used to worship facing Jerusalem, the temple. You understand? Even Daniel in exile, he turns and faces where? Jerusalem. Because God said, I will put my name in this place. And if you know. So even when they were in exile, they pray facing Jerusalem. Now here are people in the temple. They have turned away from it. And they are facing the east, worshipping the sun. That is a picture of complete defiance of God. Like the things of God. Like the temple, those ends, they have turned and faced in the opposite direction. Now this is what he's showing him. Now go to chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub. That is, now God shows him, after showing him all that, he shows him in the spirit world that the temple, because as long as the temple, the glory of the Lord was in the temple, Nebuchadnezzar could not come and destroy it. So God shows him the steps by which the glory departs from the temple. Now that is also true for a country. As long as the church has the presence of God, there are certain things that cannot happen in the country. For instance, if there is civil war in a country, it shows that the church has not done its work in that whatever. Anyhow, so the glory of the God, Lord, where it had from the cherub, that is, you know, the mercy seat, I had moved to the threshold of the temple. That's, it moved in phases. First it moved from where it was, then it moved then to the threshold. That's the entrance of the temple. Then later on, it moved from the entrance to the top of the city of Jerusalem, the glory of the Lord. Then later on, also in the book of Ezekiel, he sees it moving completely away from the city. And guess what happens after that? Nebuchadnezzar comes. Now, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. That's an angel. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. In other words, there are some people who are not happy and they are still crying and say, how can we have fallen this far? So the Lord says, go and put a mark on them. Now, for them, they were spared. The rest of the people are not spared. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it should, because it's also going to happen in the days coming. From the book of Revelation, we know that that's going to happen. Go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. I'm going to rush through this. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. They are coming to harm the earth and the sea. But what happens first? Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of the Lord our God on their forehead. Now when they are sealed, then they are what? They are protected from the harm that is coming. Glory to God. But I also want to show you something else. But by this time, people have totally, completely lost the ability to repent. Now I'm going to show you this. Go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. Verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, and of their thefts. Why? Now already judgment has come from God. People are dying, but the people who remain cannot repent because they already... Why? They have even lost the ability to know that this is good. Now, they have gone to that place where good has become evil. So now you're telling them to repent of what? They are doing good. You're telling them to leave love and go to hate. You understand? So now they have lost their moral compass. They no longer have a sense of what's right and what is wrong. Okay, go also to chapter 16, verse 8. Now these are different plagues and the same response. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch the men with fire. That is exceeding hot sun. Okay? And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over those plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Why? They have gone past the stage of repentance. No matter what God does, they will not repent. They are just almost inevitably on the path to destruction and hell, unfortunately. Okay, verse 10. Then the fifth angel, now this is another one. The other one was the fourth. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Imagine this, the beast whom they are worshipping, the angel comes and pours whatever on his throne. And now everybody sees that the beast is not what he claimed to be, which was God. And now the men know their tongues because of the pain. And they repent. Let's go ahead. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds because they are past that stage. Now, we have to preach the gospel to people while they can still repent. Praise the Lord. There are so many people out there who just need to know the truth, and they will believe it. Praise the Lord. Now that's where you come in. Glory to God. That's where you do what? You come in. Because a time comes when they have fulfilled their spiritual law. You've crossed a certain threshold. You can no longer go back. Now, no matter what happens, you're pack a last. You're in evil, pack a what? Pack a last. Amen? Now, some of you are very scared. I've never seen you respond like this. Is this frightening? This does not include you. Or at least it should not include you. Praise the Lord. But you should go and tell people that, like, the people who have bought into this whole worldly view of what is right and what is wrong are not evil people. They are just people who let themselves be deceived. Amen? There is nothing wrong with them. They just let themselves be deceived. So now we have a responsibility to turn people away from deception while they still can. Amen? Amen? The Lord is good. The Lord wants us to have a moment, a minute or two, in which we just ask that the tenderness of our hearts and our relationship and the intimacy of our relationship with the Lord is restored where it had shifted. Amen? And this is something that everyone needs, where you actually just have a relationship of love and intimacy with the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that nothing should take you away from the intimacy of God. If you've made a mistake and you have a weakness and what, that cannot take you away from the intimacy of God. It is the devil who makes you think that because you made a mistake here and there, you can lose the intimacy of God. That is not true. God is there. That's why he sent Jesus. So that in spite of your weaknesses, you can still have a very intimate relationship with him. You understand? Jesus sorted that. Amen? So if you made a mistake here and there, you did something, you told a lie, you stole somebody's money, you committed fornication, okay, that is a different issue. But that cannot and should not ever, ever stop you from having an intimate relationship with God. Because what happens is if the devil deceives you that way, then you start feeling unworthy to come in the presence of God. And actually after some time, you start shifting away. Shifting away. Yet actually inside your heart, you love him in spite of your weakness. You love the Lord. You understand? And that's more precious to him than anything. Amen? The fact that you love him and that you actually want to have a relationship with him. So, don't ever let the devil deceive you that you've done anything that is going to make God kick you out of his presence and say you're no longer deserving. We are all deserving by the blood of Jesus. Everybody Even those who seem to be very, 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 very spiritually, what? There is only one access, by the blood of Jesus. It's the same for somebody who is battling so many weaknesses. It's the same for somebody who has matured. All of us have access by what? The blood of Jesus. It's all. The only thing that makes us deserving is the blood of Jesus. And it's on our behalf. Amen? So now, make sure that today, like you retain that intimacy. The intimacy is you when you're walking, when you're moving, and you just love God. Of course, the devil will whisper to you, but what are you saying the other day? That's the devil. God just wants to speak to you. Like his child. Okay? The same way you want to speak to your child, even if he dropped your favorite china and broke it. How many of you would say, I don't want to speak to that child? Oh, definitely not God. So, you understand what I'm saying? So, intimacy. Now, you can never get to this level where your heart is seared. Where your heart is seared against the Lord. If you retain your intimacy, it cannot happen. If you still retain your intimacy, acknowledge God for everything that happens in your life. Trust him. Love him. You know, everything else is built on the foundation of a relationship. Even the things which you want, the life that you want, to lead all these things, like all of it is built on the foundation of an intimate relationship with the Lord. Amen? And Jesus Christ gave you the right to have an intimate relationship with God. As long as you are going because of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, God cannot turn you away. He doesn't even want to turn you out, but he cannot, because you have been granted complete access to the heart of the Father. Amen? By the blood of Jesus. Now, that is the gospel. Now, everybody, as they sing this song, just take some time and speak beautiful words to the Lord and let him know how much you love him, you appreciate him, and how much he means to you, and how you want to retain the beauty of that relationship with him. Amen? Somebody called Joshua. Who's called Joshua? Who's called Joshua? Come. Now, the anointing to break. When I was walking here, the Lord told me, Joshua, the anointing is God. You're also called Joshua. To break new ground, the way Joshua in the Bible was. Okay, to step into new places where nobody has gone before. Okay, definitely not anybody you know. And something calling in your heart to go out and adventure, which is the work of the Lord. So do not be held back by what has been done and what you expect. Now you expect the unexpected, you expect new things. And actually now, I'm going to pray for you right now that from this day onwards, you get a boldness to do things which, actually, go and read the story of Joshua, because that is your life. And you receive boldness to do things which you could not do before. Amen? Okay. What's your other name? Mwanguzi. Okay. The name of Jesus, Father, I release Joshua into his destiny. In Jesus' name, and the boldness of the Lord. What do you do?
I'm a cold chain technician.
A what?
A cold chain technician.
Cold what?
Cold chain. I work with handle vaccines. We manage
vaccines. Vaccines? Eh?
Yeah.
Okay. But you know there is a call on your life, eh? Eh? Apostolic, eh? And you shall not walk where other people have walked.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hey, come, come, you kid. What's your name?
James.
James. You're not Joshua.
Joshua James.
And the other name?
Mukiza.
Yeah?
Mukiza.
Okay. Now you, I am feeling that I pray. Actually, no. Now, your supernatural provision for your school and for all your needs, all the way into your adulthood. In the name of Jesus, the struggle, now the struggle that your guardians experienced comes to an end. In the name of, for your sake, they shall always find it easy to come across resources, because you are throughout, not just into your adulthood, because even when you get older, you are going to be a loaded guy, a financer, in the name of Jesus. And it starts manifesting through supernatural provision for your needs, for your education, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because your spirit is in this place to cause a transformation in our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because you have promised us in your word that when we draw near, you draw near. Therefore, I pray for each and every person in this place that they shall draw near to you and that they shall feel your closeness, your embrace, that even tonight they shall feel a special effect of your embrace, and they shall know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with them in all their endeavors, and that you call them to a higher relationship, a more intimate relationship, and that they shall stay one and their hearts tender towards your word, towards your ways, towards your voice, in the name of Jesus. Amen.